Thank you, folks, for good singing this morning, for your presence here today with us, and hope we can worship the Lord together in a special way today. Excuse me, but I'm very dry this morning. Allergies, I think. We've been studying through the book of Hebrews for a while now, and we went through a time where we looked at the different Old Testament dispensations, nothing there that is extremely mystical or anything like that. It's just the different ways that God spoke throughout all the different periods of time, which is exactly the way the book of Hebrews starts out, talking about in the times past and in different ways God spoke through the prophets, through those that he chose to speak to us through. And yet there is a new speaking that has taken place as, at the writing of the book of Hebrews. He says that he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And we're finding here in this book a lot of different aspects of Jesus Christ himself, his person, his nature, and his work. And we have this comment to make about every part of that. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything you can think of. He is better than all of the things that the book of Hebrews is going to describe to us, many of which sometimes we put up on a high platform and we put up in a very special place, and many times they deserve to have some sort of recognition and they deserve to be in a place of importance, but never in the place of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to continue on this morning with that. In the book of Hebrews, we're going to look at the fact that Jesus is better than angels. Look at chapter 2 with me, please. And we're going to read here. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, those things that have already been spoken, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Again, before Christ speaking, these other folks speaking, and then Jesus speaking, and then people testifying to what Jesus actually had to say to the rest of us. In verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And these are things that we know happened. We know that there was a period of time, as we study through the Bible, and we see in the book of Acts, that God pours out his Spirit upon the church. And the Holy Spirit of God comes into the church, but into each believer as well. And we see miraculous things going on there, not because this is something that's going to continue on forever. All of these signs and wonders are not going to be something that are going to be seen every day throughout the history of the period of time in which we live, but they were given for a consecration of and a confirmation of the things that were being spoken. The Word of God, which we have in our hands now complete, was not yet complete. The book of Hebrews at that time hadn't been written, for example, and the New Testament itself had not been put down on paper. And so as these things are developing and as God is still revealing these things and bringing them back to the memory of those who walked with Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, all of these things are coming together, and God gave wonders and signs. He gave healings and all of these different kinds of miracles to the folks who were involved in that, the ones who were speaking on his behalf. But they're speaking always of a completed work. God hath spoken by his Son. God has already said what needs to be said through his Son. And the rest of this is just giving us more and more confirmation about it. So we're not looking for those signs and wonders today. We don't need God to do special miraculous things, though he can if he decides to do so. As we see here in verse 4, he said the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. I'm never going to say that God will or will not do basically anything. I've seen too many things that God did that didn't really fit into my pattern of what I thought God would probably do. You know, I mean, there have been times like that. But I don't find them to be normative. I don't find them to be the thing that is going on usually daily in my life, some big miraculous sort of event. But can God still do those things? Absolutely. And yet we forget many times to look for him in the small things, in the small miracles that are happening around us on a daily basis. And many times we don't see them. Many times God is just being merciful and kind and gracious to us, and we don't even recognize it. And I think we'd be more thankful if we just stopped and thought about that many times, wouldn't we? Many of you have had experiences. Some of you, I think, have come very close to death on a number of occasions, and yet here you are. Why is that? Well, it wasn't God's will that you be taken at that time. God was merciful in that sense, and he was long-suffering in that sense. Some of you might not have been saved when those things happened. And imagine the difference that that would have made in your eternity if God had not been merciful and long-suffering with you and had not given you more opportunity to stay here on this earth and hear his word and hear about what Jesus has done to forgive us of our sins. What a difference that would have been. And so we're thankful for the mercies of God. We're thankful for his little miracles, if you will, the things that go unnoticed so many times. And when something big happens too, and God is obviously involved in it, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. But that's not what we're looking for. And it's not what we need in order to believe in him, is it? It's just, if that's what we need, then we're missing the whole point. God spoke through the prophets. God confirmed through these folks that he's talking about who told us what happened in the life of Christ, the teachings of Christ, what the Holy Spirit was revealing about this whole ministry of Christ. But it all took place in the person of Jesus Christ, not in the signs and wonders, not in the healings, not in the miracles, but in the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is where our salvation was bought. That is where the essential need of mankind was met as Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, "It is finished. I've done it all. I've done everything." So if you're looking this morning for a sign, if you're looking for something miraculous and big and spectacular, I point you to one miraculous and spectacular event, and that's called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It happened. It was testified to by many people. It is told to us in the perfect word of God by God himself, who cannot lie. He told us these things through people that he used, but also from the mouth of his own son, Jesus Christ. So all of these miracles and things lead us up to this point where Jesus is brought up here, but the angels are also brought up. Verse 5, he says, he's talking about the angels, "For unto the angels hath he not put, or for unto these hath not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus." But we do see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So we have here this idea of angels, and we might be a little confused about it. I know a lot of people talk about angels, and I've mentioned this a little bit, but I want to add to it just a little more this morning. As much as people today do talk about angels and seem to get very wrapped up in the concept of these spiritual beings, be they good ones or evil ones, and they do exist, obviously. But as people get wrapped up in this, the Jewish people, and this book is written to the Hebrews or the Jewish people, and it's focused on people who were originally at least of the Jewish faith, and the focus is there because they had some kind of crazy fascinations about angels, just to be honest. Apparently, it's still a big part of Jewish culture, at least. This is just my understanding. I'm not all that well versed in it, but apparently people who are culturally Jewish and even religiously Jewish even today have this kind of a big fascination about angels. I can understand to a point. It's kind of fascinating to think about these spiritual beings with all this great power, but there becomes an issue when it crosses over into something that it's not supposed to be. All right, it gets into the place sometimes of worship, and he mentions that in here, that people, we think, well, who would worship an angel? You know, that doesn't even make sense. Of course, we're only going to worship God. But the audience to whom he's speaking has taken a good thing, a messenger from God. That's what angels are. They're messengers from God. And they also work for God. They obviously do his bidding. We've taken this wonderful thing that is to be esteemed and put in a high place in our thoughts and minds, of course. And he talks about the angels being higher beings than us in a certain sense here. He says here that Jesus, he clarifies it as he goes through. He's talking about Jesus, was made a little lower than the angels for a purpose. All right, we'll talk about that in a moment. So they're a big deal, sure. You know, angels are a big deal. But if you bow down and worship an angel, you have missed the whole point. You know, people bow down and worship a lot of different things, don't they? We hear about cults, and we hear about people getting into worshiping a certain person. And oh, how we have to be careful about that. No human being is worthy of our worship. And certainly then, not even an angel is worthy of our worship. There's only one that is to be worshipped, and that is God himself. And here we find in this passage then that Jesus, it says, is made a little lower than the angels. Some people confuse that. And I understand some of the wording there could be confusing to a degree. Some people have actually gone to the point of saying, see, Jesus was actually a created being. When it says here he was made a little lower than the angels. There are certain groups of people who say Jesus was created, and therefore he is not the same as God Almighty. All right? There are people who will not allow that to be spoken in their presence. Jehovah's here. Jesus is down here. They might call him an angel. They might call him a lesser God. They might call him a number of things. They might bring him all the way down to just human status and saying he was a great prophet, a good man. A lot of different ways Jesus is spoken of like this. But when the Bible tells us here, when God tells us here that he was made a little lower than the angels in order to fulfill a certain purpose, it's very clear to us as we study the entire Bible. And we look back at John chapter 1, which tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on we find out who the Word is. It says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory even as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. It's very clear about who it's talking about. Notice the wording there, and the Word was made flesh. It's not that he became flesh. He already was. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed from time immemorial. Forever. There has never been a time when Jesus Christ did not exist. But he was made to be a human being at what we call the incarnation. In other words, the time when he took on human flesh. He was born as a baby and lived on this earth in order to fulfill this purpose that we read about here. He says, you've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, verse 7. You've set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection and under his feet. And then he qualifies. He said, we don't see it that way yet. And boy, isn't that the truth? Wouldn't you love it if Jesus was actually in charge of everything on this earth? I see these bulletin boards and bumper stickers sometimes, and Jesus is Lord, and you know, in my life he should be Lord, but is he really controlling everything in this world? He's not yet. Do I understand all of why? No, I don't. I wish it were so, but I do see in the scriptures that God has a plan, and he's got a plan that's unfolding, and he's giving people the choice. He's making sure that the opportunity is there for them to know what has been done for them. But he's not forcing them into his family, but he's bringing them in. And that's why he says in verse 8, you've put everything in subjection under his feet, and it's all there. There's nothing that's not put under him, even though we don't see it that way yet at the end of the verse. But then in verse 9, he says, but we do see Jesus. We do know this much. It may not be all that we want it to be yet, but right now, at this moment, as the Son of God has already spoken, he hath spoken. You see, what we do see is Jesus, the one who was brought down to a position a little lower than the angels. That's not talking about worth. That's just talking about position. That's just talking about ability and strength and purpose for which we were created. The angels are tougher than us, all right? You might think you're pretty big and bad, you know, but I don't think you want to go punching out an angel. That's not going to be a good plan for you. They're tough guys, man. One of them, back in the Old Testament time, wiped out 120,000 soldiers in one shot. Boom. Just came through. One angel. Just one angel. That's all it took. wiped them out. I mean, you going to stand up to that? I don't think so. You're a little lower than the angels in some senses for sure, right? So am I. We're not that. And Jesus came down, wow, what a thing. That the God who created those angels, who created you and created me, allowed himself to be made a little lower than the angels for a period of time. He condescended is the word that we use it. In other words, he came down to this position willingly, this humility. Philippians chapter 2 tells us to have the same mind which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what happened when Jesus condescended, when the Word of God, who always was, came down to be a little lower positionally for this period of time than the angels, never ceasing to be God, but setting aside, and what an example for us of humility too, setting aside his rights as God, setting aside oftentimes the exercise of his immense power, which has no limit, until it came time for his death. And we know that he was not killed, because he said so himself, "No man takes my life, I give it." We find him on the cross as he spoke all those things that we heard from the cross. And the Bible says he gave up the ghost or his spirit. He gave his spirit back to God. He was not killed. He gave his life. He came in humility. And he left this physical life with the same kind of humility, but at the same time with a great power and a great declaration that should not go unnoticed. That he, being a little lower than the angels at that moment, still had the power of Almighty God over his life and his death. And he gave his spirit back to God the Father before anyone could actually take his life. We see Jesus. I hope you do today. I hope you see the one who's made a little lower than the angels so that he could suffer this death. It says for the suffering of death. But we also see him now, this one who spoke and then he sat down. It says up in verse 3 of chapter 1, who being in the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. This same Jesus is who we see crowned with glory and honor. And he is set over all the works of creation. And we understand that for his reasons, for his purposes, he doesn't rule and reign with an iron hand at this moment. But we will see that one day as well. Can you see by faith this Jesus? Can you hear his voice? Can you see what the writer of Hebrews is saying here when he says we had all that good stuff from the past? And we're going to talk about more of that as we go through. We had all of that. And we even had angels involved. We did. The angels were involved in bringing the Word of God through these people. And we see the interactions in the Old Testament times and even in New Testament times with angels on occasion. But they were not the subject of it. They were not the objects that needed to be worshipped. They were not the ones who were worthy of the glory and the honor to sit on the right hand of the majesty and have all things placed under their feet. That only belongs to one. The one who came to die, as he says here, to taste death for every man. There's no one excluded from the possibility of having their sins taken care of because Jesus Christ tasted your spiritual death and mine. The one of every man, woman, child, every human being that ever lived or ever will live, was included in that great moment of his death. You are covered by the blood that was shed on that day. But you must accept it. You must receive it. You must allow him to make that transformative work in your life, or you're not going to be touched by it. It's there. It's available. It is sufficient for every man and woman, every human being. But we must come to him and say, yes, I'll do it your way. It says here that he was born of him. Jesus was born of God. He's heir to God. He is the mighty conqueror, and he is also the sufferer. He is all of these things. Even though he was made lower than the angels, he has this. Verse number 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. In other words, those of us who have allowed this operation to take place, we're part of this family. Jesus calls us brethren. Oh my. Do you need anything else, really? I mean, honestly, do you need anything else to satisfy your soul than to be called Jesus' brother? That's just an amazing thing to me. And then he says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much as then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of bondage were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them which are tempted. To which of the angels, we have the question. To which of the angels, back in the early part of this chapter, did God ever say, you're my son. Sit here on my throne. Everything is subject to you. To which of the angels, he says, has that happened? None of them. Only to the Son. So Jesus is better than angels. Yes, he is. If you ever have any doubts about that, just remember, Jesus is better than everything. But we can get confused, and we can seek after signs, and we can seek after the miraculous, and we can look for angels to come and speak with us, and they may. But do we really need that? When Jesus has spoken, do we really need it? Sin must cause death. We know that. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, we read in the book of Isaiah. Over and over and over, we know that sin brings death. From the very beginning, God said, don't eat of that tree, that will be disobedience, and in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Which they didn't do physically, they began the process, but they died spiritually at that moment, that very moment. Sin must, of necessity, and will always cause death. Chapter 2, verse 14 again, the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He came to partake of flesh and blood, that he might destroy the power of death. The one that had the power of death, that is the devil. No angel could ever do that. No angel is deserving of our worship because no angel could die in our place. No angel can die. So they cannot be the cure for sin. Only one who was perfect and holy and who died taking my sin and your sin upon himself could fulfill that purpose of God. An angel can't do it. Angels can't die. Do you know that? They can't die. They're not eternal in the sense of they always existed. God created them. But he created them as eternally from there forward. They're not going to die. That's why we have a lake of fire. Jesus said it's not made for us. It was made for the devil and his angels. There's a place that's going to contain them for all of eternity future. When that moment comes and God casts death and hell and Satan and all of his groupies, that whole bunch, they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And they cannot die. So they will be contained. They will be closed up and shut in. And it will be over for them. There will be no more of that temptation. No more of that death for us. Because one came. One came who was God. From the beginning. From forever. and tasted death for all men. In our place, he died. As we move on, look here, Jesus is also greater than Moses, we find in chapter number 3, and you might go, well, big deal, that doesn't really matter that much to me. But understand, it is important. Again, the audience to whom this writer is speaking is a Jewish audience. And Moses was like it. Okay, I mean, he's the guy, right? Abraham was father. He's the father. But when you get down to the religious life and all of the teachings and everything, Moses, the law of Moses, we've been studying that in Sunday school, right? The law of Moses is it. I mean, that's the whole thing. These days, they're all different factions among Judaism, of course, and that happens to pretty much any kind of religion. But all of them are just so focused back on this man, Moses. And you have back in Abraham the seeds for a lot of different nations, as God said would happen. And even right then, you have the two sons of Abraham, one legitimate, one not. And they're spreading down in there. Their families are growing and all of that, and their nations are being developed. And that continues to this day with mixtures and everything involved, of course, too. And so many, many, many people on the face of the planet will claim Abraham as their ancestor, as their heritage. But the Jews have something a little more specific in that area. They go beyond Abraham and they come down to Moses. Nobody else is going to claim Moses as their spiritual leader, you know, and they do. And the people in Jesus' time, we see it over and over and over again, this conflict between Jesus in the eyes of the religious leaders and Moses. Are you greater than Moses? You know, the question they asked him, are you greater than Moses? And what was his answer? I'm sorry, before Abraham. I'm talking about moving on. But they do. Are you here to take away the law of Moses? They claimed he was. The accusations against him. He sets aside the law of Moses, which he never did. He said, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that's what he did. And so to revere Moses as the lawgiver, to revere him as someone who's greatly used of God, a huge figure in of course, our biblical understanding, absolutely. But we need to be very careful that we never put any man in too high of a place. Right? Right? Think of all of them that you think are great preachers. All right? And they probably are. But be careful. Just be careful. I've told you that for all the time that I've been here. You don't believe it because I say it. Don't you dare believe it because I say it. You better find out if that's really what God says. And I'll tell you that about every one of those guys that you hear on TV or the radio or anywhere else. The same thing. They may help you out. I hope they do. They may give you some good insights into the Word of God. Some of them do. Some of them are deceiving you. I'm not going to go down through a list this morning, but some of them are deceiving you. Make sure you know that what you're hearing and what you're believing comes from God, not from me, and not just even from Moses. Because here's what happened to them, right? We won't go through it all today, but just to give you a little starter on it, you take chapter 3 on your own this week and go through there a little bit and see what's going on with Moses. What was the problem with Moses? There was no problem with Moses. What was wrong with the law that God gave through Moses? Nothing. Ten Commandments, great stuff. All the rest of it, perfect. No problem. What's the problem in this day and time when the Hebrew, writer of the Hebrews is writing? Commentators. Okay? Look, you know, you got some commentaries that help you understand the Bible. Fantastic again. We need help a lot of times. But make sure they're telling you the truth. All right? I've had people who had, and this is kind of a pet peeve of mine, I guess, but I'm not against study Bibles that have things in them and references and helps. I'm not against it, except that some people seem to get confused about it. Some people seem to get to the point of thinking that all those notes are the same as what the Bible actually says, and it's all inspired. I've had people tell me that. I've had people with some wacko doctrines. I mean, some completely off-the-wall teachings come to me, well, it says it right here. And I go, yes, but that's in the commentary. That's not in the Word of God, okay? And they were confused by that. So be careful with the commentaries and all of those things. What these people had done has turned what Moses actually did say into this big tradition thing. They called it the traditions of the elders. And they began to study and follow the traditions of the elders instead of what God had actually said. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past by the prophets, he did. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us. And then people began to say, well, I think this probably means, or this really, God's really trying to say, hey, you know me. If I'm not sure, I'm just going to say I'm not sure. I think it might be this. Some people think it's this. I'm going to give you what's out there. But there are some things in the Bible. Uh-oh, this guy had been in the ministry 35 years and there's some things in the Bible he doesn't understand. Yes, there are things that I don't quite get 100%. All right? And I look at it, and I make sure it's not something that's like super important for me to understand, you know, and then I apply how much time to it that it deserves, right? It's all the Word of God. It's all important. But is this going to affect any of my major doctrinal thoughts, you know? If not, well, okay, let's just agree to disagree or whatever, right? If it's essential, we're going to dig into it. We're going to go all the way down to it. But some of those other things, why did God speak through a donkey? I don't know. I have some ideas about it, but I can't tell you exactly why. All right? Why didn't he just, there's an angel there. Why didn't he just use the, I don't know, okay? Don't bug me with that stuff. I don't care. I know what happened. I know some good lessons that came out of it. That's what's important to me. But when it comes to the actual teaching and what I really need to know, I need to know what God said, not what some commentator thinks it means. Or what some preacher has decided because of some sort of revelation that he got and that nobody else has ever heard before. And now it means this, when before it was pretty clear what it meant. Just say, be careful. God spoke through the one who is greater than, who is better than any angel, any other messenger. Any other messenger, be it an angel, be it an apostle, be it a prophet, be it a donkey, whatever it is. Any other, be it Moses himself with whom God spoke. Go back to Jesus. Go back to what he has to say about it. He's the one that wrote this whole thing. His Holy Spirit spoke and move these men and women to speak and to tell us what God wants us to know and what we need to know. Hold on to that. Jesus is better than any other possible messenger. Be they all good and profitable in their place. Tradition is not it, folks. What Baptists teach is not it. What we have always believed, if it's not based on what God has said, chuck it out every time. If you don't know this morning for sure what this means when we're talking about Jesus being the only way of salvation, being the only one who could come and die for your sins. See, he died for the sins of all men, but it's an individual choice that we all make. And you're not going to be saved from your sins automatically and go to heaven automatically. You're going to have to make a choice about that. As you're presented with the truth, and you understand, like all of us have to, that we're sinners, and that we cannot do anything to save ourselves. We're going to see that as we progress through the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is better than the law, he's better than works, he's better than all of these things. He's the only way of salvation. If you don't understand that completely, I'm asking you, come at the end of this service time, come and sit down with me, and I'll be glad to try to help you understand that. I would love to be able to show you from God's Word how you can know for sure that your personal sins are forgiven, that you are personally on your way to heaven for all of eternity. Let's have a word of prayer, please, as we close our service. We won't be singing a hymn as we normally do, so this will be the actual close of our service. But again, I'll be here. Please come and talk to me if there's anything I can do to help you. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Son, who is the living Word. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for speaking to us in so many, many clear and important ways. But above all, thank you that you did, in humility, show us the reality that only one could ever take care of our sins. Thank you for doing that for us. Father, I thank you for all the blessings that you do give us, all those miracles that do happen around us at all the time that we're not aware of. And Father, even if we never do see a lot of them, help us to be thankful, realizing who you are, understanding who you are, and to be joyful in the fact that we can be called your children, brethren, with our big brother, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Thank you, and I pray these things in his name. Amen. God bless you. Good morning.